have your Bibles, if you would find the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews sounds like it would be in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament, toward the back of the New Testament. Pastor Lehman preached from the book of Hebrews, said something I'll never forget one day. As a matter of fact, on the front of the book of Hebrews, you ought to write it down if you write in your Bible. He said this: if you love the Lord Jesus, you love the book of Hebrews. And I every time I read the book of Hebrews, I'm reminded of the fact that what he said there about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have our message today, which will be the fourth message and the final message in our series entitled This Man. We've been going through the scriptures and looking at the description of Christ everywhere where they use the two words, this man. And we've noticed that he's been captivating, and we talked about the fact that he was so captivating that he caused controversy. And as he was teaching in the Pharisees and he was teaching the scribes and others, they would be captivated by him and they would make statements. We looked at his captivation in his comprehension, for they said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And we talked about the fact that he is God and he's equal with God and he knew the Old Testament. And we looked at his conversation. The Bible says in John 7, never man spake like this man. And we looked at the words of Christ and how marvelous and joyful they are. They said that they are words of life. And we know that to be true. Last week, we went to the book of Luke, and we went to the parable of lost things, and we looked at the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son, and we saw the Lord Jesus described in his compassion when he said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And are you not glad, church, that the Lord Jesus receives sinners? Say amen. I'm delighted that he's not standoffish. I am delighted that I do not have to merit his favor. The Bible says, in while I was yet sinner, Christ died for me. And I'm so appreciative for that fact. This morning we find ourselves in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And this is our final message. And as we look at this chapter, I do believe that you'll be encouraged today and lifted today as we join with his comprehension in his conversation and his compassion as today we look at his great conquest, if you're taking notes. This man and his great conquest. Hebrews chapter 10, is a marvelous passage as the apostle is laying out in definition and describing what the Old Testament, the law, and all of those Levitical sacrifices have ended and found their completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're looking at the way that the priest used to always come and offer the sacrifices. And the apostle is telling them there's no more need for any of the priests to offer sacrifices. For we now have a great high priest, one who's located in heaven, one who brings access to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he picks up in verse number 1 and he gives a marvelous description of the conquest of the Lord Jesus. And I would really be in error if I did not read for you this conquest. And so I'd ask you to read along with me silently as I read out loud. But I do believe the word of God to be quick and powerful, and it will encourage you this morning. The apostle picks up in verse number 1. And he says this, for the law. Now, what is the law? Well, that was the Ten Commandments. That was the Levitical way of doing things, the offering and the sacrifices and all of that which was taking place in the Old Testament. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things. You understand what a shadow is. Some of us are afraid of our own shadows. Some of us notice that our shadows seem to be growing and we wonder what's happening to us. But the shadow is not the real image. It's just a picture of the image. So he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What does that mean? Well, that means that all those bulls and goats that they killed could not cleanse them from their sin. If that was true, then look at verse number 2. If they could be cleansed that way, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Aren't you delighted when you've been saved, you have a clean conscience? There is nothing more valuable than a clean conscience. And these people, every year, their conscience wasn't being cleansed. Their atonement was being made, but it wasn't the supreme sacrifice. Look in verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Once a year, the high priest would have to go in on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have to slay the animal for the sin. He had to do it every year. Why did he have to do that? Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, now the apostle begins to quote from Psalm 40. Wherefore, when he, that he is the Lord Jesus, cometh into the world, he, Christ, saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Why? Because that body was going to hang on the tree to be the sacrifice for our sin. Praise God. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. This is Christ speaking. In the volume of the book, it is written of me in the Bible. To do thy will, O God. Why did he come? He came to do God's will. The apostle says above, when he said sacrifice and offering and a burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, what was thy will? Well, it was in verse number 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What does he mean by that? He was taking away all those Levitical sacrifices. He was taking away and putting an end to those. And he was getting ready to offer the supreme sacrifice that had the power of God to cleanse sin. Look at verse number 10. He said the second sacrifice, that which would be his own body that God gave him. In verse number 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me, church, those last three words, because they're great. Once for all. And God's people said, amen. Now look at verse number 11. The apostle begins to pinpoint this great conquest. He said, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Day after day after day after day. And once a year for the high priest, they would go in, they would slit the throat, they would bleed the animal out, they would slit the throat, bleed the animal out, slit the throat, bleed the animal out. Time after time after time after time after time, day after day after day, year after year after year. For all those times, the priest would stand in there making atonement for the people, doing what God had told him to do. All those sacrifices were looking forward to the supreme sacrifice of the Messiah. They were all in type and they were all picture. They were a shadow of the great image of the Lord Jesus. And the apostle says, but number 12, But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a marvelous conquest was the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you remember in Iraq when they tore down Saddam Hussein's statue? Do you remember what all of the Middle Eastern people there and the Iraqis, what they beat that statue with? Does anybody remember what they beat him with? They beat him with their what? Their shoes. So important was the beating of the shoe. It was a footstool. In their custom, if you're under my foot, it's submission. Anything my foot is under, you are now suppressed. We are in charge. We are over you. And they would put their foot on the neck of their enemy, and they would hold that foot there as a sign of you are submitting to me. Now look at verse number 13. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He is the victorious conqueror of the world, and from henceforth, forever, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He is the ultimate victor. Amen? And so keep reading. For by one offering, in verse 14, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means when I get saved, the Holy Ghost lives in my heart. He's a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, now he picks up in Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. You see, in the Old Testament time, the law was written on tables of what, church? Stone. Do you remember? And they broke them the first time. They redid them. Today, where is the law that was written on the stone? It's in the Ark of the Covenant. And God took his finger and God wrote it on there. Then Moses wrote it on there. And those laws that God wanted men to live by, that God wanted men to see that they could not be saved, that they could not measure up to righteousness, were on those big stones. But hallelujah, today that law can be written on my heart through the Lord Jesus. And there's obedience there. He said, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Aren't you glad God doesn't remember your sin if you're saved? I know some of you, those were some wicked sins. Now my sins were every bit as wicked as yours. If you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. My wife said, why don't you pick on somebody your own size this Sunday and leave me alone? And I said, okay, then I will. I'll pick on myself. What's that verse mean? Don't miss this. God's not stupid. God doesn't have amnesia. When you get saved, God doesn't forget. God doesn't escape from his mind who you were before you were saved. God is omniscient, which means God knows everything. So how can God, who knows everything, forget anything? It's impossible. That verse is not saying that God forgets, Tom, that I was a thief and a liar and immoral and wicked and a luster and all those things before I got saved. He's not saying that. Here's what makes that verse in this conquest so great. God says, in spite of that, even though the Satan accuses you and says he was a liar, he was a thief, he was a murderer, even though they bring accusation to the throne of God, when I look at Tom, the blood of Jesus Christ covers his sin, the Spirit of God lives in his heart, and I will not remember, I will not hold his sin against him anymore. He is forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do something. Smile. Hold your teeth in if you have to do that. I don't care. But think about that. Now look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. The world has known great conquest. You'd be proud of your preacher this week. I did some historical study. I studied Alexander the Great. Some of you may have been alive back then. I'm not sure, but you might remember him. Great conqueror. I read about Hannibal and Carthage. Did you know that Hannibal crossed the Alps on elephants to attack Rome? Could you imagine that? Julius Caesar, the great Roman Empire, who conquered France right before, in about 100 to 44 BC, right before Christ, the time there. I read about Attila the Hun. You know, I'd always heard that name, but I never understood the wicked and tremendous, fierce warrior that Attila the Hun was when he terrorized the Roman Empire. Charlemagne in 742 to 814, he built the first empire after the fall of Rome. I began to read about a guy named William the Conqueror. Now, William the Conqueror sounds like he should be from England. But William the Conqueror wasn't from England. He destroyed England. He took the Denmark, the Danish, and the Norwegian people, and the French, and he went in there, and he ruled England for some time. A great, great, fierce warrior, Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan. 1162 to 1227 in Mongolia. I think they made a movie about Genghis Khan a little bit ago. Listen to what he accomplished. He conquered Asia, China, Korea, Persia, Russia, a marvelous military conquest. It was only Peter the Great who came along in 1682 and 1725, the great Tsar of Russia, and that military man that held that together. Napoleon Bonaparte. You've studied Napoleon Bonaparte, for he lost at the Battle of Waterloo. 1769 to 1821, Napoleon destroyed Egypt, ruthlessly conquering those people. We could go on. We could talk about Hitler, Stalin. You could talk about the great conquest of humanity and the great destruction and the terror. But I want you to know something, church. The greatest conqueror and the greatest conquest that ever took place at a place called Calvary. It took place on a hill called Golgotha. It was not a conquest for territory. It was not a conquest for power. It was not motivated by ruthless hatred and a desire to rule the world. It was motivated by love, and it was a conquest of life. And he laid his life down for me on the tree. And it says in verse number 12, this man offered, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And I come to verse 17, and my sin and my iniquity will be remembered no more. Would you not want to know the great Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest conqueror in ever known to the human mind? Now, when you come to verse 18 and 19, something marvelously happens to the book of Hebrews. From chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse number 18, the apostle here is really dealing with doctrine. Strong, heavy, glorious, marvelous doctrine. But when he comes to verse number 19 of chapter number 10, he changes from doctrine into some practical application. And so I want to take verses 19 to 25, and I want to encourage you today, and I want you to see what the conquest of Christ and what it means for us today living in South Florida in the year of 2007, August 5th. And so I believe you'll be a blessing. It'll be a blessing to you. Look what the apostle says in verse number 19. Having therefore... Now, whenever you see the word therefore, it always makes you go back in your reading. Anytime you read the Bible and you come to a verse and it says therefore or wherefore, please do not proceed without understanding the context. And you must go back up in the scriptures, maybe a chapter, maybe two chapters, maybe just a couple of verses, and get somebody once said, what that therefore is there for. Amen? Okay, that's kind of confusing. All right. So whenever you see wherefore or therefore, you need to understand the context. The context here is all of the Levitical ordinances and all of those priests can go home. There's no more reason to kill bulls and goats and offer sacrifices. Judaism is finished. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so having that understanding, having understanding of the supreme sacrifice, you come to verse 19. Having therefore brethren, that's speaking to the person who's been saved by Jesus, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Wait till you realize what that statement is right there. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. The reference there to the house of God is a reference to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. You say, Pastor, what does Christ's great conquest mean for me today? It means, my friend, that I can be washed from my sin, cleansed from my conscience. I can be saved and redeemed, and I have access now to God. There is a high priest in my life that enables me to have access to God. Now you need to understand something. When the tabernacle was built, the holiest of holies was a place that only the high priest could go in. Very, 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 very dangerous place. A very holy place, because God was in there. God's presence was there. God would come in and God would receive that offering and see that and see it and see the obedience there. And atonement would be made for the sin of mankind. Now, if you were a high priest and you just flippantly went in there and you didn't do all what God asked you to do in the Levitical process there, then you went in there and you may have went to worship God, but God would kill you. You say, is that true? Yes, sir. God would kill you. That's why they wore a robe. And they wore a little robe that has bells on it. My daughters wear bracelets that have bells. Now they got shoes that have bells. Drive me nuts. But the priests had these little things. And when they would move their arm, ding, they would move this way. Ding, and they'd go in there and they'd be working. And what they did is they went in with something tied around their ankle and men standing outside. And that thing would droop all the way on the floor. And depending on the size of the priest, they'd have 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, or 12 guys there. And if they would listen for those bells. And if those bells would stop ringing, they would give some time. They'd give some time. They'd give some time. And they'd pull out a dead priest. And you say, Pastor, is that true? That's true. It was an awesome responsibility to enter into the Holy of Holies. And the children of Israel were kept at a distance, and the only person that could go in was the high priest. Now, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, something happened in the temple. The veil that separated that part, the Bible says the veil went from top all the way to bottom, which meant that the Holy of Holies now had access for everyone to go into. You could go into there. And what the apostle here is telling us, that in heaven, in verse number 19, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus Christ offered his sacrifice, he is now the high priest, and he has now paved the way that we can have access to God Almighty. And God's people said, amen. Now, let me show you what a marvelous high priest he is. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Think about this, and then I'm going to draw some conclusion. In Hebrews chapter 4, you get a description of our high priest. Verse number 14, your Bible, if it's broken down into subjects or to sections, it may say Jesus, the great high priest. Verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He is in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus is our high priest. He is the one by which we have access to the Father, but he is the, somebody finish this word for me, the God what? Man, the God man. Fully understanding all about God because he is God. Equal with God, but absolutely the Lord Jesus totally identifies with everybody in this room because he's man. You say, Pastor, was the Lord Jesus ever cheated on? Yes, he was. Was he ever lied to? Yes, he was. Was he ever deceived? Yes, he was. Was he ever spit upon? Yes, he was. Was he ever persecuted? Yes, he was. Did he ever have a death? Yes, he did. Does he know what it was to be hungry? Yes. Does he know what it was to suffer? Yes. You see, everything that you and I face in our humanity, the Lord Jesus faced as a human. Why would you tell me that, preacher? Because I need to know that, because I know that he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and how he loves me. So with the Father and the high priest access is God, but he's also man who fully understands me. Now look at that last verse in verse number 16. Because of that in chapter number 4, let us therefore come how? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come back to chapter number 10. You see the word in verse number 19, boldness. What does that mean? That means I have freedom to speak what I think. It really means authority. It carries with it the idea of license. Because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and offered the supreme sacrifice of his blood for my sin, he is now the high priest of humanity, and by him we have access to God the Father, and I can now go in there and approach God, where of these people were always distant, I can be near him. Oh, let me tell you something. That's a marvelous blessing. You say, Pastor, is that access still available? Maybe you're here today. Now, don't miss this. If I could close and go home with this, and it'd be good. I won't, but I could. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're thinking, and I'd love to have access to God. Right now, my home is so messed up. My life is so messed up. My thoughts are so messed up. I can't control myself. I would to God that I could get access to God. Pastor, I give money. I come. Pastor, I've been to every church in the world. I've tried everything. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Is there access to me? Can I get there? Go to verse number 20. Let me show you something. He said that we have access to God by a new and living way. Now, God help me, because I studied this and I need to communicate this clearly. If you were to study that word new, it does not mean that a new way, as in something new, just appeared on the scene. Old Testament saints got saved the same way you and I do, by Jesus Christ. Okay, don't get that confused. People who lived in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah, and they said, one day I believe Jesus will die, he'll bury, and he'll rise again, and he'll save me from my sin. I'm in the New Testament. I look back, and I believe he did do that, but both of us place our hope, place and our faith and trust on the Lord Jesus. So it's not some kind of new way that just appeared, but that word new really means the word slain. Get this, newly killed, freshly killed or recent kill. Now, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about up there? All right. When they would sacrifice in the Old Testament, and they would kill the animal, and they would puncture that artery there, and then the blood would bleed out, they had to offer that sacrifice immediately while the blood was still warm. If the blood cooled or it coagulated in some way, it could not be sacrificed. It must be discarded. So every time they came, there was an immediate kill, and it was warm blood. And I don't know if you ever killed an animal or not. Or any part of it, or no, but the blood is warm there, and they would take that warm blood, that fresh blood, that spotless lamb, and they would put it on, and they would let no coldness or no coagulation come. Now, verse number 20 says that we have access to God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. What does that mean? That means this, church, there is access to God because the blood of Jesus Christ is still warm today for people. What does that mean? Well, let's put it this way. His blood is always warm. It's like a fountain that always flows. It's perpetual. It is constant. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when Jesus died, his blood is as vibrant and as powerful and as cleansing today as when he spilled it at the cross and he took it into heaven. What does that mean? Well, let me read you what the songwriter said. He said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, still wash all my sins away. What does that mean? That means today God can save you every bit as powerful as he saved me, and hallelujah, by the sacrifice of Christ, the way of the cross still leads home. Say, Pastor, I needed to know that because I didn't know how I was going to get home. You get home by that cross. You get home by receiving the Lord Jesus. Now, Christian, what does that mean with us? Here's what it means. Now, look what he says here. Verse number 22, you see the words, let us. Verse number 23, you see the words, let us. Verse number 24, you see the words, let us. Three things. Believer, knowing I have access to God through this man, the apostle tells these guys, draw near. Draw near. Draw close. Come near to God. Now, church, let me talk to you for a moment. There's no need for distance with God if I have Jesus Christ. Now, God help me say this. If I have Jesus Christ, God no more is just my creator. He's my father. Now, let's talk about distance. He said here, draw near in verse 22 with a, look at it now, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong? When I was a kid and I did something wrong at church, which was pretty normal and pretty usual, my dad would say, Tom, go to the nursery in front of everybody. I don't do that to my family, Beverly. I don't tell them to go to the nursery. I just tell them, tell stories about them. He'd say, go to the nursery. If I had to go to the nursery, I knew I was going to be dead after the service. When I did something to disappoint him, after church, I didn't run right up to him. I tried to stay away from him. In your marriage, you come together, and there's a marvelous coming together. But if something happens to one of our hearts, or we don't want to be around somebody, distance begins to take place. Why do people distance themselves? We distance ourselves from people we love or from the Lord a lot of times because we're wrestling with things inside. Now, don't miss this, church. Most of God's people feel, seem, and walk distant from him. Through Jesus Christ, I have access to God, yes or no? Yeah. Well, the apostle writes here, because of that, draw near. But a lot of times in my life, I don't have a true heart. You see, that draw near speaks of intimacy. You know, in your marriage, you're not going to have intimacy if you're at odds in your heart. You can't mistreat one another and then come together for intimacy. It don't work that way. And so here I am as a Christian with the great conquest of Christ, access to God, the invitation to come boldly. And a lot of times I find myself over here just kind of distant from God. And I don't run to him. I'm kind of just trying to, why? Because I have a little bit of stuff in my heart. It's interesting. The psalmist said it this way. It's good for me to draw near to God. It is good. James said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. A lot of times we're not assured in our faith because sin's in our lives and we think, well, maybe I'm not saved or maybe I'm this. Our conscience is eating us up because we're not obedient in that way. And our heart is distant. Instead of drawing near in praise and worship to our God, most of God's people spend a little bit of time distant. Now, I want you to know something about being distant. When you're distant, you suffer. When I'm distant, I suffer. And I don't care if I think I'm right or I'm wrong. If there's a distance from the one I love, there's great loss. And I wonder today, maybe you're here, God's child. And in your heart and in your mind, you just seem to think, I'm just distant. The invitation is draw near. Draw near. Well, Pastor, my heart's not right. Well, then get it right. Well, how do I do that? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. He said, now knowing that, draw near. Now look at verse number 23. Hold fast. Hold fast. What does that mean? These people were under immense persecution. They had all of the Pharisees trying to drag them back into Judaism. They were trying to say no to Christ and come back in here and slay these animals and slay this blood. Reject him as the Messiah. He's not God. God will come later. You better come over here and do this. And so here these believers were, and these people are persecuting them and dragging them back. And they're trying to get them back into this Judaism. And Paul and the apostle writes, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. What do you mean, Pastor? That word, let us hold fast, means seize. It means to take hold. It means that sometimes in our lives, we, like these people, we are pulled by persecution. People try to make us ashamed of Jesus. People try to think that there's other things than Jesus, and they're trying to pull us from a position of the gospel back into a position of works, or they're trying to say, he's not God, or he can't do this, and there's heavy persecution, and there's heavy pull to turn my back on him and to come back over here and try to care for myself. And so they find themselves in that manner, and the apostle says, hold fast, don't be ashamed, seize the confession of your faith. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 23. For he is faithful that promised. Why do you believe a promise? Why do you believe a promise? You believe a promise because you believe the man who made the promise. You don't trust in his words, you trust in his what? His heart. You don't trust in his intention. You trust in his character. If I make you a promise and I break that promise, my character has been voided in your life and you won't trust me based on my character no matter what my words say. The reason you trust a promise from a man is you trust that man's heart. You can trust no man's heart greater than the Lord Jesus. And he's telling these believers here, hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the profession. Don't quit. Why? Because God is faithful and he has promised that he would care for you. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, just across the page, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And all the ladies are thinking, I'm past age and I don't want a child. Don't read this verse to me. It doesn't mean that. Here's what it means. It means God told her you're going to have a child. Did Sarah believe him? Not at first. Matter of fact, he gave Hagar to Abraham. You know the story. But when God says it, it will come to pass. And eventually, when Sarah realized that what God says, God's going to do, Sarah placed her faith in the heart of God, received the promise of God, and God gave her a child. Now, our problem is, look at we have a hard time moving by sight and by faith. Look at chapter 10 and look back at verse number 38. Let me give this to you. I'm going to help you with something here. And you're going to say, Pastor, that was what I needed when you leave. I know it is. Look at verse 38. The Bible says, now the just. Now, if you're just in here, say amen. All right, let me say it this way. If you're saved, say amen. All right, that's what just means. Now, the just shall live by what? Faith. Boy, we get so tempted to live by what we see. If we can't see it, we can't live by it. And if we can't see it, we have a hard time computing. And if we can't see it, we have a hard time yielding to it. But God said, if I know Christ and Christ lives in my heart, I don't live by what I see. I walk by faith. And faith is trusting in God's word. And so here the apostle is writing these people and they're under such persecution. But he's telling them, don't quit. Hang on, for he is faithful that promised. I read these words that was written in Lamentations. Great is thy faithfulness. And you know that to be true. Let me give you a verse you may not know. And this is the verse I think will help you. Get this. It is good that a man should both, now don't miss this, hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, why would you give us that verse, Pastor? Because if there's two things we hate to do, it's hope and wait. The third thing would be quiet. Amen? Now, why? What does God do? God sometimes will run you and I through the mill. And God will run us through times and places where God has given us a promise from his book, but the promise hasn't been revealed. What does God want us to do during those times? God said, it's good for you that you hope and that you quietly wait. I hate to wait, Pastor. If you could see my bills, they're stacking up. My marriage is on the rocks. My job is in trouble. I've got to do something now. No, God said hope and wait. What do you mean hope and wait? Hope says that I judge him faithful who has promised, for there's not failed one word of all he's promised. So I place my hope in the fact that I have access to God through the Lord Jesus. I have the promise of his book, and I will wait on that promise. Quietly. What does that mean? That means at peace. But the whole world around me is roaring like a lion. Oh, but let me tell you something. There's no great conqueror than the Lord Jesus. And so I wait. It's good. Why would it be good for me to hope and wait? Pastor, I can't answer that. I don't know. I'll tell you the only answer I can come up with, because God said it. Now, I want you to know something. I guarantee you, somebody's here today and you're in that process where you're hoping and quietly waiting and you need God to fulfill his word. And God's got you there waiting. God will not fulfill his word, I get this, until you realize you're in a good position. Sarah had to hope and quietly wait. She said, it is not a good position. It's a damnable, evil position. And I don't want to be here. Here, Abraham, take Hagar. Now, that was the stupidest thing she could have ever done. So she gave Hagar to Abraham. And she said, you meet our need. I'm sick of waiting on God. Not going to wait on God anymore. And so she didn't quietly hope and wait. She tried to care for herself. And all hell broke loose. Same thing happens in my life. I don't wait and hope quietly. I try to care for myself. And all hell breaks loose in my life. But I make you a promise. Hold fast the confession. He is a faithful God. Thirdly, let us, I forget it, but it's in there. Maybe you see it. Here it is. Let us consider. Now I like this. I got to be done. But I love this verse. This man offered a sacrifice. I have access to God. I can draw near. I hold fast. I don't quit. God's faithful. God will do what he said. I don't. It's good for me to be in this time where I've got to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. But he said, let me consider. What am I to consider? One another. To provoke unto love. We use that word provoke as a negative, but it really means incite and to encourage. One another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What was the apostle teaching these guys? Here's what he's teaching them. Christ gave us the great conquest of salvation. Christ absolutely provides access to us. The call is to draw near. The call is to hold on and hold fast and seize our profession. But he also says we need one another. Now here's where the preacher gets to help his church. We do need one another, amen? Look what he says. I am to consider you, and you are to consider me. You are to encourage me and incite me, and I am to encourage and incite you unto love and to good works. What does that mean? That means you're not an island unto yourself. That means that we're to care for others. You see, how do I do that? Well, look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? It means I come to church. Well, I'm here, Pastor. Well, good. I'm glad you're here. They were afraid of public worship. They were afraid of public worship. They didn't want to gather together because of all the persecution. They didn't want to gather together. But look what the apostle tells them. Gather together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching there could have been the destruction of the temple. It could have been the rapture. But Paul, the apostle there says, listen, as we move toward the end of time, we need to come together in the house of God. We need to consider one another. We need to love one another. We need to exhort one another. And we need to be together in our services. Let me just say a couple of things about that. Notice what he said, forsaking, and at the end of that, and so much the more. What does that mean? That means we need to be together more than less. That means tonight, you should be here. Wow. Quiet. You know, when you're fishing and you come to good water, you just want to fish, 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 fish. Why do you come to church? To be blessed. Not what the Bible says. But exhorting one another. You come to the service so you can exhort somebody, so you can encourage somebody. The great conquest of Christ was he purchased a bride and a body. You need me, and I need you. Amen. And you're to be here in the services. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. So, man, we're packed today, but tonight we'll fit right here in these two sections. Say, well, Pastor, I've got family, I've got job, I've got all these things. Now just let your pastor teach you something. Every time you think about that, you should think about this, as you see the day approaching. Because when the Lord Jesus captures us, it's not going to matter about your job. It's not going to matter about where you are in life. It's not going to matter how much family time you had. Only thing that's going to matter is what's been done for him. And God help us if he was to come back when we should be together, as he told us, and we're separated. You say, do you think we can never miss a service, Pastor? No, I think you can go on vacation, and I think you can miss a service that way. But I'll tell you what, when you're on vacation, you should be in church. You say, well, I thought I went on vacation. When do we take a vacation from God? Amen. Now, I want to say something about this. I have prayed for a year to make this one statement, and God never gave me freedom until this morning, so let me make it. I appreciate those of you who make an effort to be back from vacation on the Lord's Day. I want you to know something. I appreciate that, and God honors that. Be careful when you plan your vacation not to mistreat the Lord's Day. Well, Pastor, we're in Kentucky. We can't make it back for service. Then go to church in Kentucky. Well, Pastor, we're going to get up early Sunday. People come to me all the time. You're going to go on vacation? Yeah. When are you coming back? Well, we'll be back for work on Monday. Really? Yeah, that's great. We're going to drive in on Sunday. Tell me about it. Well, we're going to get up, take our time, eat a breakfast. We're going to get on the road. We're going to get in at about 3 o'clock. And then we're just going to lay around the house, and I've got to rest, and I've got to be prepared to go to work the next day. What about being prepared for God? Huh? Well, Pastor, if I try to make it back for service, that's one less day with my family. No, you have a church family that needs you very much. Yeah, we do. You say, Pastor, you're hammering me. I prayed for a year to be able to hammer you, and I'm hammering you nicely. I mean, I'm being a gentleman. But I'll tell you what, you know it in your heart. And I know it in my heart. You need me. I need you, and we are not to vacate the assembling. We are to come together the more we do. And I am, and you are out of order when I stay home for no excuse. Yes, sir. Pastor, why would you say that? Because my Savior died on that cross to save my soul from hell. And I want to be pleasing to him. I do want to be pleasing to him. Pastor, how would you end this message? Go to Romans chapter 8 and we'll be done. And I'll encourage you here. He said, there's a great conquest. Draw near, hold fast, consider one another, exhort one another, be together, be in the service. Don't forsake the assembling. Pastor, what does that great conquest mean for me? I love verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Here's what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Even that sword, it says that it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things, we are more than what, church? We're conquerors because of His great conquest through Him that loved us. Now get what the guy writes, what Paul writes here. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is a marvelous God, my friends. Access to Him through the Lord Jesus. Church, draw nigh unto Him. Hold fast. Remain true. He's faithful. Consider one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Align our lives to obey Him. I'm telling you, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. One day I shall behold Him face to face. Shall we pray? Every head bowed and every eye closed, and we'll close our service. This man, Heavenly Father, this man offered one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And in Him, the way, the truth, and the life, I'm saved. God, I'm sure there's people here today that need to know Christ. There's people here today who wonder, would God receive them? Would God love them? Would God save them? Oh, the blood of Christ is warm. It's still there. It's powerful. Salvation is available to them if they would come and repent of their sin, place their faith in Him. God, my prayer is that some would today. And then the church, with all that the high priest has afforded to us, we should draw near. We don't draw near because sometimes there's things wrong with our heart. And that heart distances us. But You're there waiting on us. You want us to come and be cleansed. You'll restore us. God, there are some today that needed to be encouraged just to hold on. Hold on. Not that they got to hold on to their salvation, but they got to not quit. Not choose like Sarah did and say that hoping and waiting period was evil. It's good. It's good to be there. Why? Because You said it was good. It's not easy, but if I walk with You, I'll make it through. And then, God, we need each other. I need these people. They need me. I need their love. They need my love. I need them to consider me and my family and exhort us. I need to consider them and their families and exhort them. We need to be together. Satan's got our church a little bit right now where we don't think we need each other. Not everybody, but we think we can be outside the services. That's not proper. It's not what we were told to do. God, the devil, I'm sure, can take my words and make me the enemy. I need You just to protect me. I showed it to him from the Word of God. That's all I can do. That's all I can do as the preacher. So God, You protect me, and then You do a work in our hearts. We love You. We can never be separated from Your love. Somebody in the church today needed to know they can never be separated from God's love. So God, have Your way. Before I close and before we find page 330, the invitation's going to be open. Maybe you need to come and draw near today, Christian. Maybe you need to come and fall on your face. Maybe you're in that waiting period and the enemy is tempting you that it's evil and not good. And maybe you need to come and just surrender to the goodness of that time and remain true to Him and His promise and His faithfulness. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I haven't been considering the body. I've just been selfish in my own thoughts. Maybe you need to do a work there. Maybe you're here and you're not saved and you want to be saved. You say, Pastor, what would I do? You just come forward. Have enough courage to walk the aisle and tell Brother Jay you want to be saved. We'll take you privately and show you how to be saved. We'll not embarrass you. It's God's doing. It's up to you to respond. I'm going to let Him do that. God, we only trust You is our song. Help us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.